We're continuing our series in Luke, following Jesus one step at a time, as we go through Luke one verse at a time. And that's what we've been doing. And we've been looking at a pretty touchy subject in the church. It's a subject that pastors don't like to talk about because it makes them feel uncomfortable, and myself included, but we do it one verse at a time, so how I feel doesn't really matter now, does it? So that's what we're going to do. We've been looking at the subject of stewardship. Jesus talks about finances twice as much that he does heaven and hell combined, which is interesting because he talks about those subjects quite often. So we are looking at what it means to be a faithful steward. Now, last week, we looked at the question which was posed in chapter 12, verse 21, where Jesus says, talking about the parable of the rich fool who totally botched it, lived for the here, lived for the now, built bigger barns, and his goal was to accumulate stuff and set his hopes on the material possessions that he acquired. Jesus says, that guy, he's a fool, and he's going to stand before God, and God's going to demand an account, and then what are you going to say? Well, I built bigger barns. He says, that guy's a fool. Don't be like him. And he says, so it is with anybody who is not rich towards God, but lays up treasure for himself. So we asked the question last week, and we looked at this question, all right, what does Jesus mean by rich towards God? What does Jesus mean by rich towards God? And we spent some time looking at the subject of what it means to be an heir. What it means to be an heir, living as an heir. We looked at what the scriptures had to say, and if you're a Christian and you're a follower of Jesus, you've been redeemed from your sins. You've been redeemed from your sins. Jesus Christ, as we just sang, nothing but the blood, his blood has covered you, and your sins are forgiven if you have trusted him. You were once dead in your sins, and you've been made alive in Christ by grace through faith. You don't buy your way into a relationship with Jesus, but you've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. And because we've been redeemed, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are heirs. We are heirs in Christ. And we have been set free. We're no longer under the law. We are under the Spirit. We're under grace. And we live and we walk by the Spirit. Now, as heirs, we're treated differently than, say, Israel was. Israel was treated like children. They had very rigid rules. Do this. Don't color outside the lines. But God says you're not under the law anymore. You're an heir and you're free in Christ. And the question that we ask, so is an heir less generous or more generous than a slave? And the answer, of course, is they're more generous. And we recognize that as heirs, we've been entrusted with all things in Christ. We are heirs and everything that is Christ is ours. And everything that is ours is Christ. And therefore, he has given us a mission and he expects us to be faithful with whatever time, talent, and treasure that God has entrusted to us, and we are to use it to advance his kingdom. So that's what it means to be rich towards God. Now, I said last week we're going to define it, what it means to be rich towards God, but we're going to talk about how to get there. Last week we looked at how high the bar was, and it's kind of discouraging. You think, man, I'm not even close to that. I'm not even close to that. So we talked about defining it last week, and then this week, we're going to answer the question, how do you get there? How do you become rich towards God? How do you become a faithful steward that's on mission? And in the process this morning, what we're going to look at as we talk about how to get there, we're going to look at what hinders us, because you can't get there unless you take away what hindered us, the number one thing that hinders us. Now, before we do that, I want to start out by asking a real uncomfortable question. So let's just get down and ugly right away, okay? Let's get down and ugly. Now, some of you visitors, you're here, you're thinking, baby dedication.
I brought my in-laws here, and you're talking about stewardship.
I'm sorry. What's the slogan? One verse at a time. This is the church that preached on divorce on Mother's Day a few years back. So it's just the way it is. It was the next verse, all right? It's the next verse. So, here's the question. Are we rich towards God as a church? Are we generous with our time? Are we generous with our talents? And are we generous with our treasure? Nationally, the national average, it's kind of hard to basically get church by church. Most churches, local churches, The following is true of these churches. Between 25% and 50% of the people that attend that church, we're not talking about visitors that came for baby dedication, grandma and grandpa. We're not talking about people that are checking out churches and haven't landed yet. People that consider a specific church their home church, 25 to 50% of those people that attend that church don't give anything in contributions to the furtherance of that local church. They don't give anything. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're not generous outside of the local church in terms of the giving. They might support missionaries. They may or may not. I don't know. But 25 to 50% of those people who attend a local church just attend, and they consume and they enjoy the services, or maybe they don't enjoy the services. Maybe that's why they don't give. But nonetheless, they don't contribute to actually what's going on. They don't help. And by help, I'm not just talking about financially. That's also in terms of service. So they're not involved in serving in any way within the local church or even outside in terms of the community. So 25 to 50%. Now, we always like to think the best of ourselves. Now, well, that's got to be different at Grace, because we're all into discipleship and everybody being a disciple of Jesus, following one step at a time. So at the financial secretary kind of break it down. And by the way, we didn't look at names, these are just numbers. So some of you can just relax. I have no idea anybody's giving practices. But corporately, as a church, 56% of the people that attend Grace Community Church don't give at all. Now, that's not visible. So how do you know that? Well, these are people that are either on our database as members and regulars attenders that say, put me on the database because I want to receive updates in terms of what, because Grace is my home, or people that are on the city, which is pretty much an online version of the same thing. So this does not include those of you who still haven't decided, is Grace my home yet? I'm not sure. It's not including visitors. So those 56% of people that say Grace is my home church, they don't participate at all in terms of what goes on, whether that's serving or whether that's monetary. Now, I recognize that just alone giving that statistic has frosted probably 56% of you. Okay, and I'm just being honest. I know how people think. Me giving that stat, some of you are thinking, that's a dirty blow. It's not a dirty blow. That's just looking ourselves in the mirror. When I used to wrestle at the University of Iowa my freshman year, I wrestled heavyweight. Eventually, I cut down to 190, which was probably a more appropriate weight class for me. I was a lighter heavyweight. I was about 210 pounds, but I wrestled guys that were, back then, that was before they had the 285 cutoff, so I had wrestled some guys that were 400 and some pounds. They don't move well. You just got to be quick and don't get underneath them, and you'll do fine. But I was wrestling a guy from UNI. He was a junior, and I was a freshman, and he was a heavyweight, and I was a heavyweight, but he was about 260, and I was about 210. And he was about 6'5", and he wasn't one of those fat, sloppy heavyweights that is not a good athlete. He was a very good athlete. His name was Joel Greenlee. He was a couple-time All-American for UNI. And I came out, and we wrestled him at UNI. We shook hands, and here I am, 6 foot. He's 6'5". It was a kind of a David and Goliath type of thing. And in the first period, I took him down, boom. And the first period ended, I was up 2-0. So, you know, here I am, pretty confident. Yeah, up 2-0, upperclassman. He's got 50 pounds on me. Doesn't matter, you know, David and Goliath thing. So they flip the coin. They say up or down, up, down, or neutral. And I say down. I'm pretty confident I can get out. So I choose down, and that was it. I never got out the rest of the meet. The rest of the match, if you're a wrestling fan, you understand this. He was a cradler. He's 6'5". His arms are longer than my whole body. So it was just one of those things. He kept cradling me, kept tilting me, and I got spanked. And it was a major decision. Didn't get pinned, but every time I tried to get out, I'd end up, he'd cradle me, and I'd end up, the referee's counting back points. So after the match, we're in the locker room, and Coach Gable is going through the lineup. He's starting with 118 pounds and then 126, and he's critiquing each guy. Here's what you did right. Here's what you did wrong. Here's what you need to improve and so forth. So I'm the heavyweight, so I'm the guy on the end. And he says, Simpson, if I was in a street fight tonight, I'd want you on the other side. Now, how do you think that made me feel? angry. You know what? It's the truth. For that particular match, if I was in a street fight, I wouldn't want me on that side either. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And the Great Commission is a call to war. Okay? Are you street worthy? That's the question. Just look in the mirror and answer the question. Are you ready for a street fight? Or are you ready to sit on the couch and watch TV? Which is it? You say, well, that makes me mad. I don't care. I'm sorry. I don't care if it makes you mad. I am willing to look myself in the mirror and say, you're not ready for a street fight. We need to be honest with ourselves as a church. Stop pretending that we are this awesome church. We're just like every other church. Fat and comfortable and lazy.
Dang it. Thanksgiving's coming. That's exactly what my goal was, to be fat and comfortable and lazy.
Now, I'm just being transparent with you. I'm being honest with you. I'm being open with you. The Great Commission is not a commission to find a nice church that's entertaining and be entertained. The Great Commission is a call to know that you're an heir, to receive Christ, and to live as a disciple of Christ, and to take up your cross and die. That's it. And take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's our calling. Nothing less. Nothing less. And it is a calling that demands that we honestly assess whether or not we are living up to the calling, which is a very high calling that we've received. Now, I say that, and I kind of said this last week, and you kind of know this already. We already know where the bar is set. And we know that, yeah, if we go down the lineup, we're going to hear that. We're not ready for the street fight. So let's just be honest that we're all kind of in the same boat culturally as a church. And that was last week's sermon. But the question is, okay, I get it. I'm not ready for a street fight. But I'm in a war. How do I get ready? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So you can just shake off your hurt feelings and your pouting right now and say, am I going to fight or not fight? And if I'm going to fight, how do I get ready to fight? You know, Gable said, Brooks, if I were in a street fight, I'd want you on the other side. That made me mad. But you know what? The next day, I was on the mat, and he was telling me how to train and how to wrestle and how to do it so that I could fight and not take a back seat again to anybody and not be afraid. See, that's it. Fear is why we're not ready for a street fight. Fear. The reason that I was taking a back seat to a guy that was twice my size is because I was afraid if I made a mistake, he'd turn me. Do you know what that leads to? Him turning me. Do you know what fear leads to? Paralysis. When you are afraid to take a risk, when you are afraid to step out, then nothing happens. Nothing happens, and when nothing happens, the kingdom is not advanced and the Great Commission is not furthered. That's Satan's objective, is to keep us afraid so that we don't step out, so that we don't embrace our calling. So we're going to look at what it means to embrace that calling and how to identify that which causes us to be afraid and which makes us not ready for a street fight. So let's take a look at the scripture here. Now that everyone's offended, let's take a look at the scripture and listen to Jesus encourage those of us who aren't quite ready to fight because we're afraid for various reasons. We are in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 34. Jesus says to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life and what you're going to eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They've neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the fields today and tomorrow is thrown into an oven, well, how much more will he clothe you? Well, you have little faith. And don't think what you're going to eat. what you're going to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Jesus is going to talk about the thing that hinders all of us. The thing that hinders all of us. It's fear. It's fear. We are afraid. We are afraid. He says, therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious. Now, context. He's just given the parable of the rich fool. So he's been talking about talking to people with money. Now he's turning to people who don't have a whole lot, his disciples, and he's saying, don't worry about what you don't have. Your Father's going to take care of that. Whether you are rich or whether you are poor or whether you are somewhere in the middle, the issue here is fear. It's about fear of losing what we have. The reason we are not necessarily fight ready for the street fight that God's called us to, the Great Commission. By the way, we are guaranteed victory. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's just a statement by Jesus, for I am with you to the very ends of the age. But we don't step forward because we're afraid that stepping forward will mean loss. We're going to lose something. And that something could be monetary loss. It could be relational loss. There's a whole lot of things we're afraid to lose. We're afraid of losing what we have. We're also afraid of not attaining what we want. Both of those fears are related, and they're paralyzing. If you're afraid of losing what you have, you won't take up your cross and follow Jesus. And if you're afraid of not attaining what you want, you won't pick up your cross and follow Jesus, because you figure, I can't carry my cross and the stuff that I want at the same time. You're probably right. You're probably right. And that fear is paralyzing. And that's what we're going to look at. Jesus is going to address that. In verses 22 through 34, he uses that word fear or anxiety four different times. Four different times. He says in verse 22, don't be anxious. He says in verse 26, don't be anxious. He says in verse 29, don't be anxious. And in verse 32, fear not. Obviously, repetition means that Jesus has found a hot button. He's found the one thing that keeps us from following him, and that's we're just afraid. So let's just admit it. That's what keeps us back. We're afraid of losing what we have, and we're afraid that we're never going to attain what we think we have to have. So it works both ways. I don't know where you're at politically. It doesn't really matter, but you have the Occupy Wherever movement, and they're the 99. I didn't post this on the PowerPoint, but somebody sent me a picture. It shows an occupier with a sign that says, we're the 99%, and then right below it, it shows a bunch of people in Africa with swollen bellies that say, no, they're the 99%. We don't have, are you serious, really? You're going to go there compared to the rest of the world? You're not the 99%, we're the 1%. I don't care where your income falls. All right. If you live in this country and you have a job and you're not living in a shack and eating roots, you're part of the 1%. You're part of the 1%. But we're afraid we're going to lose the stuff that we have. We're afraid that if we follow Jesus, we're not going to have enough. And that's what Jesus is going to address. He's saying, I recognize you're afraid. I get it. I get it. So let's address this and then let's move forward. And that's Jesus' attitude. That's going to be our attitude. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a touchy subject because it touches us right where our hearts are at, where our treasures are. And Lord, it's a message that you didn't shrink from. And Lord, it's a message that I just assume not preach, but that's not my calling to take a back seat. Lord, we want to be a church that is fight worthy. not a fight with the world, but a fight against spiritual forces. And you've given us weapons, the gospel. You've given us your Holy Spirit. But Lord, sometimes we're afraid to embrace that battle because we don't think you'll provide, or we think we might lose something. Lord, teach us this morning through your word. Pray that your Spirit would reign in this place, that you would preach through me, and that you'd be glorified and Jesus be exalted today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get to it. Here we are. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have a storehouse, they don't have a barn, they don't have a 401k, and they don't have a financial planner. Okay? And God feeds them. And God feeds them. How much more valuable are you to the Lord than birds? So Jesus is going to give us the lessons from a lesson from the ravens and from the lilies. The ravens and the lilies. So he starts out with the ravens. He says, take a look at the ravens. They don't have a financial planner. They're not sweating it, but God provides for them. Now, note, some of you are thinking, I know how people think. You're folding your arms internally, of course, not literally. Some of you are. You're thinking, so what are you saying? We're not supposed to work. We're just supposed to sit around and pray and read our Bibles, and Jesus is going to put manna in our bellies. Is that what you're saying? No. What do you see ravens doing all the time? Gathering food. They're working, aren't they? This is not a scripture that says, here's what you do. Sit back and pray and don't work. Ravens work really hard. In fact, when they're awake, that's all they're doing is gathering food. They're doing what God designed them to do. That's the point. When you and I and the ravens do what God created us to do, we function within the purpose for which we were created, and God provides. That's what he's saying. Now, our job is not to live as ravens, but as heirs in Christ. More on that later. But he points out, example from nature, check out the ravens. And he says, and which of you being anxious can add a single span, a single hour to the span of his life? If then you're not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil and they don't spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Here's the basic theme, the basic lesson from that. Lilies do what lilies do because they were designed to do what lilies do. Right? Ravens do what lilies do? No, they don't. Ravens do what ravens do because God designed them to do what ravens do, and neither of them are sweating the details. Okay? That's all Jesus is saying. Just do what you were designed to do. Do what God designed you to do, and just follow him, and don't worry about the specifics. That does mean, for those of you that are human, it means you should prepare. Consider the ant, sluggard, Solomon says. He works in the summer and he stores so that he has provisions in the winter. Okay? That is what we're supposed to do. But we're not supposed to worry about it. We're supposed to be diligent. We're supposed to be thrifty. We're supposed to be hardworking. We're supposed to be these things. So what the scripture says man is to do, woman is to do those things, and then just let God take care of the details. Okay? That's the gist here. That's the gist, all right? So that's the lesson. Now, he's going to sum it up by comparing two contrasting worldviews. Two contrasting worldviews. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. And Romans 12, 2 says, and do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know and approve of what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Two competing worldviews here. There's the worldview of the world, and then there's the worldview of an heir of Christ. So we need to be transformed. Our minds need to be renewed. We're offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's our spiritual act of worship. So let's take a look at what Jesus says. Here's two ways to look at things, and here's how I don't want you to look at things, and here's how I want you to look at things. This will help you. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, don't seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus is comparing and contrasting two different perspectives. The perspective of an owner, that's how the world thinks, and the perspective of an heir or a steward, that's how a disciple thinks. You have an owner and you have an heir. An owner and an heir or a steward. So whenever I say steward, you can interchange heir or heir, interchange steward. So you have owner and heir. Got it? Those are the two. So let's take a look at Jesus says, all the nations are worried about what they're going to eat, drink, and where they're going to stay, and what they're going to wear. That's predominantly how the world thinks. That's predominantly how the world thinks. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. That's how an heir thinks. That's how a steward thinks. Take a look at how these compare. First of all, an owner versus a steward. Okay? Identity. The identity of an heir, that person sees themselves as a child of God, redeemed by God because of the grace and the mercy of God and what Jesus Christ did on the cross. They see themselves as heirs in Christ, all things belonging to them, royalty, heavenly royalty. Okay? Now, that's their identity. The owner sees themselves, might acknowledge the existence of God, and might even hope that through their belief in this deity that they can somehow, someday, when they die, go to the place where the deity is so they don't have to go to the other place. So I'm not saying that they reject all doctrinal categories that you embrace, but they have an owner mentality. Their life is not governed by their identity in Christ. They live separately from their identity in Christ. They don't give that any thought. It doesn't govern how they live their day-to-day lives. It doesn't govern how they raise their children. It doesn't govern how they treat their wives or how they treat their husbands. It doesn't govern how they treat their employees. It doesn't govern how they spend their money. It doesn't govern how they spend their time. It doesn't govern what they seek to do in leisure time activities. They give no thought to it, except maybe when they come to church. Okay, so I'm not contrasting religious versus irreligious people. You can be an heir or an owner and be very religious. Either way. So that's their identity. One sees themselves in relationship to God as an heir in Christ and therefore a steward. And the other person just sees themselves as kind of distinct and separate and independent. The mission of the owner is to expand my kingdom, expand my business, expand my portfolio, expand my leisure time activities, expand my discretionary income. You see the pattern? It's all about me. It's very egocentric. It's to expand my kingdom. The heir or the steward, their mission is to expand his kingdom, to expand the reach of the gospel, to expand the influence of Christ, to see their Father's name made and seen and worshiped as holy. Beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's their mission. And that translates to a very different life and a very different focus. Whatever your mission is determines how you live your life and how you view the world. Their stuff. They have stuff. Both of them have stuff. The owner, their mentality is, it's my stuff for my pleasure. My stuff for my pleasure. It's my car. It's my house. It's my income. It's my dog. It's my SUV. It's my season tickets. You fill in the blank, whatever is your possession. It's my 401k. Whatever. It's my job. It's my wife. It's my kids. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. That's how they view it. My stuff, including relationships, everything is viewed in terms of what it benefits me. All right? The steward, they view their stuff as his stuff for his glory. My wife gifted to me by God so I can complete his mission. My resources gifted to me, loaned to me, to be managed effectively so I can advance his kingdom. My leisure time to be managed effectively for his glory so that I can advance his kingdom. Do you see how that follows? We're talking about the same stuff, time, talent, treasure, relationships, but viewed differently for different purposes. That's why the church can be filled with both kinds of people. This is not an issue of, do you believe Jesus died for your sin? This is an issue of, how do you see yourself in relationship to that? Do you see that? This is really about how you see yourself, not how you see Jesus. Now, I would argue and contend that a proper view of how you see Jesus should lead you to a proper view of how you see yourself in relationship to Jesus. And that happens when you teach the Bible one verse at a time. You don't skip stuff. And so that's why we're doing this. Okay, so my stuff for my pleasure versus his stuff for his glory. And then success. How do you define success? The owner defines success this way. Am I happy? Yes or no? If I'm happy, well, then surely that's a success. Now, our definition or what we think we need to make us happy, well, that changes. That's different for each person. Some people, for me to be happy, I need to have a relationship. For some people to be happy, they need to have a good hobby, leisure time activities. Some people need lots of money in safekeeping, stored up. They need the security, financial security. Some people don't need that financial security. They just need lots of money to get them lots of stuff. They need fun. That's what makes them happy, or that's what they think if I had that, they'd be happy. You follow me? So that's a definition of success for the owner. Am I happy? Now, the definition of success for the steward or the heir is he exalted? Is Christ exalted? Now, let's meditate on that. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you think that those two phrases, I am happy and he is exalted, are mutually exclusive? Most people do. That's why they can't quite get to the point saying my definition of success is to have Christ exalted, because I'm afraid that if I made that my goal and my mission, I wouldn't be happy anymore. Ah, now we're back to the teaching of Jesus. Would you stop being anxious? Whatever you think you need to be happy, I'll take care of the details. Just seek his exaltation. That's what he's teaching. We don't believe that. If we did, we wouldn't be afraid to step out and risk. Now, would we? Hence the need for Jesus to spend a big portion of a chapter talking about why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid? You know, this is a difficult thing, because no matter where you're at doctrinally, and most of you that are here this morning, you already assent to the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ was crucified, that Jesus Christ was buried, that Jesus Christ rose again, that if you place your faith in him, you'll receive the Spirit, your sins will be forgiven. Most of you are there already. Most, not all, but many perhaps are. But this part is the hard part. This part is the hard part. And you're looking at that and you're like, you know, I'm following you, but if I take up my cross and I follow Jesus, I can't see that being my happiness. That seems like my misery. To wake up each morning and celebrate my own funeral in Christ doesn't seem like something that will give me great satisfaction. Can we all be honest and say that that's something we would struggle with? Thank you. Yes. That's why Jesus is saying this, because he recognizes that's where his disciples are too. They're afraid. He wouldn't repeat, don't be afraid, don't be anxious, if they weren't. So it's okay to stand before your coach and say, you know what? I'm not quite ready for the fight. I'm afraid. I don't want to be, but I am. So the question is, how do we lose that fear? How do we rise above that fear? Okay, let's take a look at this. Let's answer the question. Do we live like stewards or do we live like owners? So there's your comparison. Which do you find yourself more readily identifying yourself with? That it's different for each one of you. I don't know your hearts. I don't know how you think, but you can answer that for yourself. Do you live like stewards or do you live like an heirs? If not, what's holding you back? Think about that. Answer that question. What's holding you back? Are you afraid that if you make your life's mission to exalt Christ that you won't be happy? Be honest. That's a yes-no question. Do you fear that? Do you fear that? If you answer yes or no, well, then you can move forward. If you just kind of like, I don't want to really deal with this issue, well, then you're going to be stuck in the same place. You're going to be stuck with the same place. So, some of you, the solution here, or this first step, is to become an heir. Many of you are not heirs. Many of you have not yet trusted Christ, and you need to do that. You need to trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. You need to cry out to Him. You need to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I recognize that You're a Savior, and You died on the cross for my sin. I want You to save me from my sin. I'm giving myself completely to You. Now take me and make me however You want me to make me. That's what it means to come into a relationship with Christ by grace through faith. That's how you start. Then, becoming an heir, you need to ask yourself the question, am I living to see Him exalted? Am I living to see Him exalted? Be honest. If you're not, repent of that. Say, Jesus, you know what? I'm examining my life. I'm not really living to bring You exaltation. I'm living for myself. I've found that I am a Christian with an owner mentality, and I repent of that, and I don't want to be that way anymore. So do whatever You need to do with me, but change my heart. Change my heart. Lord, I repent of that. I repent of that mentality. And yes, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I follow You, I'm going to lose stuff. And I'm not going to be happy. Lord, give me happiness in You. Give me completeness in You. I want to be complete in You. I want to be fulfilled in You. Okay, how do you do that? How do you get to that place? So let's say that you've done those two things and we're all on the same page. Lord, I recognize I struggle. Dang it, that's me. I don't want to be that guy that's afraid. I don't want to be that lady that's afraid. I want to be a steward. I want to be battle ready. I want to be that person that's advancing the kingdom. I want to see You exalted, and I don't want it to be about my happiness, but I'm just going to be honest with You. Straight up, Jesus, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Okay, what would Jesus say to the person who said that and was transparent before Him and just said, Lord, I recognize I'm not where I need to be, but I want You to take me and I want You to bring me there? What would He say? Well, let's take a look at what He would say. He'd say this: fear not, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, little flock. Now, when He calls them little flock, He identifies them. Who is He speaking to? His sheep. All right, He's speaking to His disciples. He loves them. And He's telling them, don't be afraid, for it's Your Father's good pleasure to give You the kingdom. It's Your Father's good pleasure to give You the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the question is this: how do you break the hold of materialism and fear that it brings to us? What's the cure? Restructuring your portfolio. That's the cure. I'm not making that up. That's just what Jesus said. He just said, you need to restructure your portfolio. Look at the text. Is that not what He's saying? Where do you invest your time, talent, and treasure? Jesus says, restructure that. Redirect your investments. Why? Because wherever you put those investments, that's where your heart's going. Some of you have hearts that are bent on the pursuit of leisure time activities. Some of you have hearts that are bent on pursuing financial security for yourself long into the future. Some of you are bent on investing your time, your talents, and treasure for sinful purposes. What Jesus is saying is, redirect those investments and put them on building the kingdom. And if you do that, your heart will follow. Your heart will follow. Some people think that, well, I can only do that if my heart leads me to do that. That's not what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That means that it's a matter of, first of all, investing your time, talent, and treasure towards something. And what Jesus is saying, you do that, your heart will take the next step, and it will be right there with you. Some people, they got it backwards. They think, well, I'll do that when my heart leads me. That's not what Jesus said. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There will your heart be also. The issue is this. If you focus your heart on earthly stuff, your heart will be attached to that earthly stuff, if that's where your focus is. Okay? If you focus your heart on kingdom stuff, that's where your heart will be attached. That's what will drive you. That's what you'll think about. Started out by taking a look at ourselves corporately, and it was kind of felt cold. It kind of felt like, oof, kind of a slug in the stomach, to look at yourself and hear you say that if you were in a street fight, your coach says, I don't want you on the other side. That's kind of a painful thing. That's not the case for everybody, and it's not the case probably for most people. There are some very, very generous people here at Grace, and those people are redirecting their time, their talents, and their treasure towards the kingdom, and their hearts are following. Their hearts are following. Last week we looked at this the text in verses 13 through 21, and there happened to be Tom Widmer was talking with a guy in the community that's hard on his luck. He's lost his job, and he's got a family, and they've given him an eviction notice. And Tommy's like, "We don't have anything left in the benevolence. So I don't really know how to help this guy." And so Tommy decided to put a notice out on the city. This guy's down on his luck. He's lost his job. Anybody interested in helping this guy? And all of a sudden, everybody's responding. Boom, boom, boom. There's like a dozen responses. I'll help. Somebody walked in the next morning, and they just paid the guy's rent. Just like that. Well, they must have been good friends. They don't even know the guy. He doesn't even come to this church. So there's very generous people. Sometimes it's a matter of you just don't know where the need is. You don't know what to do to build the kingdom. So that's a great example. Another example is a guy here in our local church went out with Paul Hansen to South Africa to visit John Abramze and J Life last spring. Was it last spring? Last year, anyway. And he's an entrepreneur and he's a businessman. God just gave him this burden, gave him this idea to start the Africa Freedom Front, which is a micro-lending organization. You say, what in the world's micro-lending? Micro-lending is when someone sets up an organization to funnel money to an individual who's a church planner in Africa, and they take that money. It's a loan, a no-interest loan. Remember that last week? It's a no-interest loan. They take that no-interest loan, and they use that to start a small business. One particular guy borrowed, I think, about $6,000 to start a bread-making business that he would supply bread for his city and so forth and so on. And that would employ a certain number of people, and that would also fund the ministry. So it's not just the Americans sending money so they can do ministry. No, it's micro-lending, small business loan with no interest, so they can actually take out the loan, start a business, and fund a ministry. And they can actually feed and support their people and employ their people. That's just a local guy decided to do that. And people at Grace are like, I'll do that. That's really cool. So they're starting to do that. So it's when he gets the money, he pays it back into the kitty. And then some other guy borrows the money, and then he pays it back. It's micro-lending. Somebody here at Grace started that up. It's a brilliant idea. Thinking outside the box. Coloring outside the lines. Being creative. It's the kind of stuff God thinks, that's cool. That's awesome. Got the downtown church plant coming up. More on that after the first of the year when the students get back from break. We're going to update you on how things are going. That whole initiative started when an alumni of the University of Iowa and a guy that I went to school with, his brother, called me up and said, hey, I got a vision. I got a vision for a downtown or a counseling center in Iowa City on the campus of the University of Iowa. You guys in? We're in. we're in. He says, it's going to cost money. Yeah, we know that. He says, well, I'll give you 100 grand. You got to match it, of course, but I'll give you 100 grand. That's significant. That's redirecting your portfolio. Now, I recognize that most of you don't have that kind of money that you can even work with. But some do. And, you know, whether it's helping some guy with his rent or helping fund a biblical counseling center in a downtown church or anything in between, the point is each of those individuals have a kingdom-building mentality. And in placing their treasure there, what do you think they're thinking about when they go to bed at night? The success of the guy that borrowed the $6,000 in Africa who's planting a church. The success of whether or not the church plant's actually going to fly. Whether or not that family who was going to be evicted knows Jesus. Do you see the connection? Where your money is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart goes. But if our money is strictly given over to the pursuit of pleasure, what do we think about at night? What we're going to do tomorrow? Where we're going to eat tonight? And it's not that those things are intrinsically bad. Those aren't. But if that's what consumes our heart, it distracts us from the kingdom, the advancement of the kingdom. Okay, let's get real, real practical with the remaining time. How do we become kingdom-focused with resources? Number one, become an heir. I already mentioned that. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? Number two, join the other heirs in community. Okay? You're not... Part of the problem is that too many people are isolated, especially in a bigger church. You come to a bigger church, you slip in, you slip out, nobody notices you, nobody says hi. You think, all these people are unfriendly. They don't know who you are. They think you're a visitor, and you think they're a visitor. Some of you have probably been here for 20 years you've never met. You're not visitors. If you're not a visitor, get plugged into this church. You need to join a faith family. You need to be involved in biblical community with family that can walk alongside you, that can love you, that can pray for you, that can hold you accountable. They can spur you on towards love and good deeds, all the more so as you see the day approaching. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Join others in community. Know your mission. Know your mission. If you're not sure about what your mission is, I would highly encourage you, got a flyer in here somewhere, here it is, take the Perspectives course. Take the Perspectives course. It starts January 15th. Early registration ends December 1st. You get $40 off if you register before then. It is the singular greatest class that you can possibly take. Meets on Sunday evenings. Highly encourage you to do that. You can pick up brochures out at the Missions Central, and you can also just get on our website. There's a link there. Really want to encourage you to do that. Know your mission. Know your mission. You're a part of the Great Commission. We're called to take the gospel to the ends of earth and make disciples of every nation. Know your budget. Know your budget. We did a little survey. We kind of encouraged people, and it's not at all scientific because not everybody participated, but we had about 100 people that did participate. We asked them, what hinders you from being generous? 40% guess. Debt. Debt. 40% of those said, I'd love to be more generous, but I'm up to my eyeballs in consumer debt. We don't know as a culture how to budget money. We don't know how to live within our means. Most people have no idea where their money's going. Budget your money. Budget your money. Now, recognize that it's easy to say budget your money, but somebody who doesn't know how to do that, you need to learn. If you budget your money, that'll show you where your treasure is. Make a budget, see where your money goes. That will tell you, that's what I treasure most. Easy way to do that. And then, lastly, align your budget with your mission. Align your budget with your mission. Okay, this requires that you sit down and you take a look at this and you prioritize. And you budget not just your resources, but also your time and your talent and your treasure, all of those. Okay, some help from Grace Community Church. I recognize that this is difficult, just to throw you on this and say, hey, change. Sanctification is progressive. That means it happens over time. It's not an overnight thing. But you work on it, and the Holy Spirit will empower all of us to do this. How can we help? January, we're going to have a Thrive class. which is going to be focused on stewardship, how to be a good steward. Also, we have individuals who are personal financial counselors. And if you need help with that, some of you are in debt, you're like, I don't know what to do. I just need somebody to walk me through this. We have counselors that can, people just like you, they're not on staff, but they're people that were once in big-time debt, and now they're not. And now they're living as stewards. So they've been through this. They know how it works. So personal financial counseling. There's great websites. I highly recommend Crown Financial Ministries, www.crown.org, started by the late Larry Burkett. It's a financial stewardship ministry. There are so many tools on that website. It just blows your mind. How to make a budget. How to pay off your debt, so forth and so on. Just lots of free resources, lots of websites or links to different books and so forth. Also, a website that I just found recently called Mint.com. It's a free website. It's a free site, personal finance website. It is absolutely amazing. What it does is you give it, it's a read only, so you can't actually make transactions, but you plug in your bank information and so forth and so on, and it basically tracks your spending, all your spending. Tracks your mortgage, it tracks your credit cards, it tracks everything. Where's your money going? And then it categorizes it for you. You push a button, boop, you spent X number of dollars on entertainment this month. You say, but that's the thing about those websites, Brooks, I hate entering data. You don't have to. It just knows. It's magic. It's the internet, okay? It knows where it categorizes it. And then you can look at that. You can find out where your money's going, and then you can budget that. And you can make a budget. And then if you have a smartphone, and all of a sudden you'll look on your app, and there's a little, it'll go, boop. You go, what's that? You punch it. It's like, you have overspent your fast food budget. Dang it. It will tell you, stop spending money in this category. Isn't that beautiful? That is amazing. Some of you are like, it's not beautiful at all. I want freedom financially. That's bondage. That's bondage. That's not freedom. That's bondage. Debt, the proverb says that the borrower is a slave to the lender. And that is true. That is a fact. Most people in this nation are slaves. So, great website. Highly, highly recommend it. How much does it cost? Nothing. It's free. So how do they give it away free? There's ads. Okay? All right. Helpful books. The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Very, very short book. Very small. No pictures, but it is small. Okay? It's very, very good. Very good. Very convicting. Awesome little book. It doesn't take any longer than a day to read. The Treasure Principle. Also, Financial Peace and or The Complete Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey. If you've ever listened to his radio show, you're familiar with Dave Ramsey. He's the guy that pushes the sound bite of Braveheart when someone calls in and says they're debt-free. Freedom! Okay, that's Dave Ramsey. His ministry is to help equip people with knowledge so that they can get out of debt, so that they're free. Real freedom, okay? Freedom in Christ comes first, but then freedom from the lender. And then you're free to become a good steward of the resources that God has given you. So those are some helpful books. Gone over, we are out of time. We are not done with this series. And Jesus has more to say on the subject next week as you keep reading ahead in verse 35. So, we are going to preach this one verse at a time. I hope this has been helpful. Hope it's been challenging. Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge, although sometimes to hear from a coach or hear from anybody, to look in the mirror and recognize that we're not living up to the standard to which you've called us sometimes is uncomfortable, Lord. But I'm going to guess that the cross was a heck of a lot more uncomfortable than anything we felt this morning. So, Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough to give yourself for us. It is our desire that we be made and transformed into the likeness and image of your Son, who all things belong to and live for the glory of the Father. We want to live for the glory of the Son. Lord, that's a tall order, and we recognize that. But through your Spirit and through the gospel, you have set us free to live exactly that way. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week. Have a happy Thanksgiving.